We're just waiting for our studio operator to get Mona Suleiman Mulla Saab on the line, and then we'll commence with that discussion, inshallah. Those who follow Mona on social media would know that he visited Albania recently, and he found his trip there to be very interesting. And he commented on some of his observations on Twitter as well, and some of our listeners may have picked it up there, but now we'll get some more detail to that. And as you know, Maulana will be featuring this Saturday evening at the Nur Islam Masjid at the annual Sira Jalsa, together with Maulana Ibrahim Ba, Maulana Musa Akudi, and then obviously we put Kareem Ishaq, and we put other reciters and not reciters, and then obviously the Qasida Burda and that kind of thing. So that's coming up this Saturday evening, inshallah. Okay, we have Maulana Suleiman Mulla Saab on the line. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
How are you keeping, Maulana? Everything going well?
Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And how about yourself, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, all well. Maulana, you were recently in Albania. There were those who were following your updates on social media. What was the reason for your visit to the country?
Okay, jazakallah khair. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So alhamdulillah, with the grace of Allah Ta'ala, as you rightly mentioned, I traveled to Albania. There is a good brother in the UK, Maulana Khalil. He's a British national, Indian descent. Alhamdulillah, he has really taken a passion and is almost like adopted this country in terms of Islamic activities. So early 90s, mid-90s, he had gone there in Jamaat. And obviously, that was just after the collapse of communism. And after that, he's been establishing work there and running institutions, etc. So he's been behind my case, and he's been asking me to join from time to time, and I've been just delaying it. But alhamdulillah, we mustered the courage, and with the grace of Allah, about 10 days ago, with a group of some other ulama and people from both here and UK, we managed to travel there, alhamdulillah. So basically, Maulana, just to give you a rundown of what had happened. Firstly, it's to just have an idea for those that are not too familiar, it forms part of Eastern Europe. In terms of travel regulations and visa requirements, there seems to be a bit of a gray area from the people that I was interacting with. So we were told that we need to fly via UK, and we need a UK stamp on our passport for that particular entry. Although I was holding a valid Schengen visa as well, but because other brothers were only holding UK visas, so we opted to fly via UK. So we basically flew via Dubai, got to UK, met up with him and a group of brothers from there, and then we flew from London Gatwick to Albania. The flight from there is fairly short, and there's daily flights, which is just about 3 hours. So we got there, it was Thursday night. It's very cold and winter at the moment there. And when we arrived there, alhamdulillah, we were, you know, received by some very good brothers. And also there are two ulama from UK that have relocated there, which is very, very impressive. And it is very heartwarming to see the kind of work they're doing. So the place where they are currently based and where their activities are happening primarily is in a place called Al-Basan. So Al-Basan is about 1.5 hour drive from the capital, which is Tirana. And it's quite a bumpy road. It's quite a mountainous terrain. But alhamdulillah, we managed to get there. It was quite late by the time we arrived and cleared customs. Although the airport is quite simple and basic and no real formalities and procedures. We got there late night. We were received there. We were entertained. There was a brother who arranged the meals, alhamdulillah. And we were taken to the hotel in which we were based. So for the 2 days that we were there, there was a very jam-packed program online. And it was from early morning. It was Juma, the day we basically started with our visit.
Mm-hmm.
Please, Mona, you can interject wherever you need to ask me anything, and I will just share with you basic things that had happened. So early morning, we started. The first place we went to visit was this organization, by the way, is called Rahma Mercy. And this is the term they use, and aptly so, because they've really been a source of mercy and a source of blessings to the people of Albania. So they have just purchased a new land, which is about 6,000 square meters, which is just on the outskirts of Al-Basan. And this previously was an alcohol factory. And like I will tell you later in the interview, unfortunately, due to communism and Islam being wiped out and religion in its entirety, there hasn't been much trace of spirituality in any form. But although things are changing for the better gradually and marginally, but unfortunately, alcohol is very, very widespread. From a simple, you know, spaza shop to a wholesale and retailer, everybody practically carries alcohol. So this location that was identified was also previously an alcohol factory, which alhamdulillah today they managed to buy. And I was asked to make a dua there. It was really good, mashallah. It was quite cold, rainy, windy, etc. But it was a good spirit, and we made dua there, alhamdulillah. So they're looking to develop this year, and obviously this was part of me going there and, you know, trying to raise some awareness from people regarding the need and seeing the crisis, etc. Thereafter, we went to visit the Rahma Academy, and this is spectacular. This is just state of the art, and really one needs to acknowledge and compliment those brothers who have been spending great amount. And I think it would be good here at this point, because it's something that is local to us, and that is to acknowledge the efforts of Al-Imdad. So Al-Imdad has merged, and they have given quite a financial injection to Rahma Mercy in terms of the activities that are happening in Albania. They obviously met with the person in discussion, that is Maulana Khalil, seeing his activities. They had to visit their Maulana Ahmed and Yakuba, etc. And they realized that this man is hands-on, and he's really working and making inroads amongst the people. So this is a very, very beautiful. You cannot imagine how beautiful. It's almost like an eight-story building, the latest in terms of layout, the latest in terms of classroom structure, very well organized, very systematic, starting from Montessori, going right up to the higher grades. So I was taken into the different classes, interacted with the kids. Obviously, English is a barrier, but the odd kid would speak English, so directly they would speak. I would try and give them some encouragement. And something that was very, very noteworthy is, now, you need to appreciate that although communism has kind of collapsed, but it's still very much a circular state. So they had asked me, you know, please share input, and I said that is it not an option to perhaps segregate the males from females, and perhaps get a more modest dress and attire for the sisters, not to say that they were not respectfully clad, but probably a scarf, etc. And then I was told that really you're not allowed, although there's freedom to practice, you're not allowed to impose any values. You're not allowed to impose any values. So despite that, you've got to appreciate there are kids that still choose to wear the scarf and the headgear independently. And really, it stands out. It was very, very amazing. It was wonderful. The whole facility itself, it was very user-friendly. It was warm, the reception, the ambience. And it also has some Islamic, you know, basic madrasa that they provide. Again, you cannot impose, but it's open to those that wish to come. And alhamdulillah, many children do come out and they use the facility. So that was that. We basically visited that. That was a fairly lengthy tour, seen everything. There was something very nice. I'm sure some of our listeners will be into Montessori, etc. And I really took this idea to heart that because of the little kids coming, many of them coming from broken homes or challenging situations, so while they have their academic lessons, then adjacent to that, they have a little room where there are beds for these kids. So they would break for a little, you know, interval, and in that they have a, like a proper official bed where they can, you know, get in and have a little nap and have a power nap and freshen up and then resume. I found that to be quite wonderful and quite practical and pragmatic. Be it as it may, we then moved on. The next thing we had was Jummah. Obviously, it was Friday, and the masjid that was identified was Masjid An-Nur. It's in a place called Mango. So this is just outside the city of Al-Basan. The reception there, Maulana, was just mind-boggling. You know, when we walked into the masjid, small, simple masjid, and you need to know, during the period of communism, practically every masjid was either converted into a museum or something, or destroyed. So all these masjids that you have are post-91-92. So small, simple, basic, many have been funded by people from UK, India, etc. So we basically performed Jummah there. But as we walked in there, literally, you know, it erupted in joy, in excitement. There was an electric atmosphere. Everybody stood up to welcome, receive. The bulk of the people that you're going to get there in the masjid are the elderly. You do get a handful of middle-aged to young people, but the bulk were the elderly. And the good part of that was you get to hear from them the horrific stories and the scary stories, not that you want to hear it, but just to get a glimpse of the gravity and the harshness of the communism that was imposed on them. So we had a brother by the name of Jamal who's been working with Rahma Academy since their inception, which is now the 17th year since they're running. And mashallah, he speaks Arabic, so I conducted the Jummah in Arabic, and he provided a translation. It was quite warm, it was lovely, it was really personal. It was very personal. In fact, my opening comments to the people there was that you never hear of a person feeling excited to come to a strange land and meet strangers. it's a given that when you get home and you meet your own, you're excited. But to go into an unknown place where you don't know anyone from a bar of soap and to feel warm and affectionate, it's just strange. And that was something that was there. I tried in my humble way to speak on the importance of halal in a very diplomatic way, because obviously alcohol is very, very widely, you know, consumed. And you know, so alhamdulillah, they took very kindly to it. Thereafter, after Jummah was done, we met with a particular, amongst others, was a 90-year-old man, and he had lived through the entire period of communism. But I'll come back to him later in the interview if time permits, because we then asked him to come and if he could meet with us, just so that I could appreciate. It's inconceivable what level of communism was imposed on them. And in fact, just to mention, Maulana had initially started his activities in Kosovo, because that's the time where the war was taking place, and that's where he went. And then obviously he realized that as much as Kosovo needed it, so was Albania in terms of lack of iman and resources. So he's got good activities, he's established institutions there. In fact, one brother who's running his academy there in Kosovo had come down as well, because it's just about a four-hour drive from Albania. Time didn't permit, otherwise we were potentially exploring that option as well. After Jummah, we obviously took meals at a local restaurant, which alhamdulillah, again, through their efforts, there's some degree of halal food that has come about, and obviously these areas and restaurants have been identified consciously where meat is slaughtered, you know, at so to say, Muslim abattoirs, but by correct supervision and authority and monitoring bodies. So alhamdulillah, that was a good thing. Thereafter, we went back. So it was, you know, back to back, item after item, we went back to the academy. And by now, it was afternoon. And in that, they had a session that provided the hifz and tahfiz for girls. So this, again, was amazing, because you got to appreciate, they come from a home where there's literally no Islam or no incentive. In fact, some places, due to poverty, the incentive to send the child to the madrasa is that you'll get a hamper end of the month. So parents are given this incentive that, listen, you'll get additional hampers if you send your children regularly. And in the desperation or in the passion, either way, for the child then comes. So I went into these respective classes and, you know, just heard some of the Quran from the young reciters, gave them a bit of motivation and encouragement to hold on what they have. And I mean, that's by and large what you need to do there. It's just to compliment them for what they're doing and give them the hope and the inspiration to say, listen, be passionate about this, be religious about this, and grasp onto it with passion. And they really appreciate it. Later that very day, they had gathered all the staff and the teachers and the tutors of the Rahma Institution. And mashallah, it spreads out to quite a bit. And there are some that are very well qualified as well, both the academic and the Islamic. And then I had conducted a teacher's workshop. It was quite challenging because from the dynamics, I was in Arabic, and then this brother was then translating in the local, the vernacular language. But mashallah, the facility, the academy has a very beautiful boardroom. It's got some very good, so again, you know, Al-Imdad has given it a very big financial injection, and may Allah reward those that are running the Al-Imdad and all our donors. It was very heartening to see that the funds were being channeled in a very, very fruitful and a very, very practical, and to see how the people were literally appreciating it. It was followed by a question and answer session, and there was some interaction, and by that time it was Maghrib already. So I thought probably the day is over, but far from over. We performed the Maghrib, and then I was taken to another area that was just in Al-Basan as well, and this is known as Teshef. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but that's how it was spelled, as in T-E-C-H-E. Here again, this Maulana Imran, who is one of the British nationals who has relocated here, and he started some activity under the auspices and the guidance of Maulana Khalil and the Rahma Academy. So he's identified some students from the local maktab and seen potential in them, and he said to just take it a step further. So they had gathered them there, and they've asked me to basically inspire them to say that these are the building blocks of the future madrasas here and the future institutions. Again, during the period of communism, whatever Islamic institution there was completely demolished. So, again, I spoke there in Arabic, and it was translated. And there's a handful of 10 boys that are coming, nothing too advanced, nothing higher learning as such, but the potential is to take them further. They excelled in terms of the maktab level. So that was really good. Then, alhamdulillah, after we completed from there, we went to this very brother, Jamal. He had hosted us for the night. And the stories he tells you is really unimaginable. And mashallah, he's very active in tabligh as well. And he's very active in terms of all the rahmah activities. So he tells us himself that during the period of communism, his dad was an imam, hoja. Hoja is the term they would use for learned, for scholar, for respectful. So his dad was an hoja. And he would take them literally in the basement at midnight, and that is the time he would impart Quran to them. And you know, you'd be shocked to know that at that stage that there were people just like spies, you know, that would be prying into your activities at home. To the extent that after we completed dinner and everything, we had asked this elderly man who we met for Juma to come through and just give us some personal accounts. And when he started sharing the personal account, I mean, I thought communism, okay, you can't be loud, you can't be blatant, you can't be official, but okay, maybe Juma. He said, where's Juma? At the time of Suhoor in Ramadan, if your light was burning, that was a sign you were fasting, you were bombed immediately. And it goes beyond. This old man is telling me one-on-one. He says, we couldn't give ghusl. We couldn't give a ritual ghusl to our deceased. So if you gave ghusl, that was a sign you were practicing your faith. In fact, this guy Anwar, who was the ruler at that time, when he went to the neighboring state and he brought about communism, he said, you people have legislated it, but you are not practicing it to its most harshest form. And I'm going to show communism in its worst form. So it was crude, it was brutal. He said, we couldn't give ghusl. We had to dispose of the body without giving ghusl in any form, shape, or size. So there was no trace of Juma. There was nothing. And he said, Al Basan, the place where we were, in the pre-communist rule, it was so rich with Islamic, activities that it was, amongst the local people, it was known as the second Medina. So very, very painful, but he was very grateful of our coming. And you got to appreciate from where they're coming and the little steps that they take in, the baby steps. Anyway, just to expedite things, we got back to the hotel. It was just now reflection over the activities of the day and finalizing the programs for the next day. The next day was a different program with different dynamics, but just so intriguing and captivating. So early morning, we went out to a location, again, just outside Al Basan. It's a place called Bradesh. Again, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but that is the name of the place. So this was the 24th masjid that, alhamdulillah, Rahmah Mercy has built. The particular place where we went to, there is a masjid, but unfortunately the structure was not well done, and it was on the verge of collapsing. So again, it was such an amazing spirit. The whole community had rallied and converged there, and a brother from UK, and we pray for his daughter, may Allah grant her Jannah, tragically at the tender age of 19, unexplainably by medical explanation, she passed away. So he decided to, you know, do some sadaqah jariyah, and he decided to build a masjid. So there was a symbolic demolition of the structure that was there, and then myself, and I was accompanied by the head mufti of Al Basan. Again, you know, I think one of the things we as South Africans that we need to really look is that, unfortunately, by and large, for whatever reason, we kind of have this judgmental attitude. And when you go there, you know, as you appreciate the activities that are happening there, that the head mufti, you might not be impressed by the man's attire, you know, if I may be euphemistic and polite and diplomatic, but appreciate the gravity and the challenges in which he's working. And he obviously in his capacity is serving deen, and he is the head mufti. So it was quite an honor and privilege for him to be there present. And myself and him were asked to do the formal ceremony of turning the soil and laying the foundation. And the entire local people had come out there, and then obviously we also made dua for the brother in UK who donated this for his daughter, and they had named the Masjid al-Nasiha, that was in tribute of his late daughter. So that was the aspect of lane, and this brings it to the 24th masjid, alhamdulillah, which is really great. In 17 years, 24 masajid, because locally they don't really have the funds to raise it, and a lot of things have to be brought from across the borders. Thereafter we went, and this was now another beauty altogether. I know time is running up, but I hope I can just mention this here, and that is visiting the Makatib. Oh, ma, this was just too emotional. So they run in goods to Makatib, and here again, alhamdulillah, you know, Al-Imdad have funded some Makatib independently. And I can assure those that are donating and your funds that are going there, it is going for an absolutely worthy cause. And it would be in your good interest to take the trouble and go out there and see it and feel it and appreciate it. So now, because of communism and Islam being destroyed, when these people started establishing Makati, the people from the neighborhood came out in their numbers and their droves and scores. And the amazing part of the dynamics of this maktab is you have three generations in one class.
Mm.
So you have a child, a mother, and a granny, and there's no exaggeration. You have male and female, young and old, all in one class. And class is not like a formal structured class. It's just a basic simple room wherever, according to the funds that are available, they'll identify a location, rent a place, get them muallima, and get them all. Then everybody collectively, what they're learning basic Surah Fatiha. I was moved to tears. I couldn't tell you. Every one of us, our hair was standing on end. And then you ask them to read in a broken way. They read Surah Ikhlas. And then I just told them, pause there, and I said to the translator, and I quoted the hadith, and I quoted that narration where the Messenger of Allah had dispatched an expedition, and something that was peculiar about the Amir of this expedition is that he recited Surah Ikhlas in every rak'at. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حُبُّكَ إِيَّاهَا دَخَلَكَ الْجَنَّةِ, that your love and your attachment and your passion for this chapter is adequately to secure your entrance into Jannah. And I gave them this hope and I said, listen, this surah will take you a long way, and you could just see tears well up in their eyes.
Hmm.
It was really, really touching, because can you imagine, here's a child, there's a mother, and here's a granny, there's a grandfather, here's a nephew, it's all one together, not separated, segregated because funds, teachers, location. So there's all challenges there. But to see them learning, and in their broken language, they just say, we are happy you've established this institution. Thank the donors that have given, and we love our religion, and we're very passionate about it. And I was like, I said to myself, and this was them, every time I seen something, I said, if there was nothing more to this, and I only seen this, I consider my trip to be fruitful, only to know when I visited the next place, it was more impressive than the previous one. And then we went to another madrasa. And this was sponsored by the Friends of Al-Imdad, which is also a faculty or a division or an offshoot of Al-Imdad, and they have also come on board, and they have, mashallah, funded it as well. And here, literally, we met with an elderly woman, 82 years of age, 82 years, who comes to class, she sits on the floor, and then we spoke to her, obviously, via the translator, and she said, during the period of communism, with the grace of Allah, I fasted my full 50 years during that period. I didn't miss one fast. And I used to do it passionately. She read in her simple way. We engaged with them. We engaged with the kids. We asked them some questions, asked them if they have any questions, and basically that particular place, and again, we make an appeal, and we ask Allah to reward the brothers that are donating. They said, listen, you can see, because it's extremely cold, so they needed some basic heating things. Obviously, it was noted down and then communicated through. Then after we went to another madrasa, I know time is running out here, but this was amazing. This was a dedicated madrasa just for orphans. Oh, my word. I cannot tell you what was this here. There must have been like 50 orphans, and I went in there, and you know, tears just welled up, because each one of them came from challenging situations. There was a particular girl, even when they come to madrasa, they cannot be told to dress in an Islamic garb. At their choice, with their means that they have, without imposing, just lovingly encouraging them and motivating them. So there was a young girl that stood up, and she spoke English, and she said, can I speak, you know, on behalf of my friends? And we said, please do. And if I can mimic her words, because, you know, it was so sincere, but brimming with spirituality.
Mm.
She said, 4 years, my father dead.
Mm.
I, no religion. My mother, very sick. Then I go here, church, looking for religion. You people open this, I come here, I find my Islam. I'm very happy with Islam. I pray every day, I put head on the floor, my heart happy, all my sadness go. Wallahi, when she said this, and you seen the kid, and it's only often, well, not every, there wasn't a dry eye. There wasn't a dry eye there. I was like, whoa, this is just too much. Aqrabu ma yakun. And we picturing our kids in the madrasa, stretching, arrogant, loud, you know what, rebellious attitude. And here this kid is, and then she cries, she says, my mom's got dialysis, and she doesn't have any passion for religion. Please, I hope I can bring her here, and she recovers.
Hmm.
Anyway, just to wrap up, the last bit of our travel was then another thing. And like I said, everything was just more impressive than the previous thing. And I said in the night when they asked me to give an update, I said, this is it. When we come out and we see the activities of others as Muslims, we need to look at others and realize we're doing nothing. That's the spirit. We must look at others and say that when the Muhajirin migrated from Makkah to Medina, they made such a great sacrifice. But when they looked at the Ansar, they said, O Nabi of Allah, I doubt there's any reward for us. لَقَدْ خَسِينَا أَن يَذْهَبُوا بِالْأَجْرِ كُلِّهِ. We thought migration was great, only to know how these people have emptied their homes. And when we travel and we've seen, and I said to Mawlana Khalil, when I look at what you've done, I feel I've done nothing in my life. And when I look at those ulama that migrated from the UK and came here, I told Mullah Khalid, I doubt you did anything. And not in a negative way, but what I'm trying to say is each one of us needs to look at the next one and appreciate their sacrifices and not make, you know, make great of our own activities. So another activity that they have is food hampers out to the poor. Mullah, the climate was harsh, was freezing cold, minus temperatures. This was rocky terrain. We drove up like a good 5 kilometers. Extremely cold, extremely biting cold, literally in your bones, and they give us basic food hampers. So we got to the top, and they asked me to formally give it. I was grappling to exit the car and stand 1 second outside to meet the poor family, while these people lived there with no roofs. It was too much. But there was one particular place where we went out to distribute the food, and there was this poor family, and we went up there, and they had nothing. When I said nothing, I literally rotated my gaze. There was 5 utensils in that house, nothing more. They walked us around the whole house. In fact, they had, like, you know, no food whatsoever. And they were absolutely hungry. And when we got there, it's raining, it's cold. It was sleet and it was flaking. There was a bit of snow coming on the mountain top because it was right on top. The people from the neighboring places also came out, and they all came in anticipation. We walked in there. And finally, we give this food hamper to this old man and his wife. And the way she cried and the way she made a dua, I was envious of whose money was being channeled that reached this home. Because the dua, that moment this woman was making, I said, if only that brother, heaven alone knows who and when and how the funds had come through. But when it reached that recipient, the duas that came out, I can guarantee you it can only bring goodness. And she just teared. She said, there's absolutely nothing. 5 utensils, nothing, but they want to make some water and offer us a drink. And in that place is a madrasa where kids walk for 2.5 kilometers. Time is up. I know you got your bulletin. But thereafter, then in the end, we came back. I was freezing. We needed to get back in the hotel, take a hot shower, settle down, just had some hot drinks, etc., and you know, just freshen ourselves up. Then we go back to Rahma Academy where they prepared a jalsa in our honor and in our presence. And they paid great tribute to Al-Imdad and Rahma Mercy. And there was such a beautiful slide that was presented. It was so heartening and rendering, where they speak about two organizations merging in the interest of Albanian Muslims, and that is Rahma and Al-Imdad. And it was so amazing, and it just brought tears to everyone. That was basically my final address, where I gave my closing comments and my last remarks. And there was, you know, some activities and some items presented from the students, and obviously a rich tribute to Maulana Khalil for his relentless work and activities that had happened here. So that basically wrapped up the 2 days, Maulana. But amazing. It's a place I would love to go back, and I would really exhort people to go. We spend the night, and the next day, early morning, was our return out.
Indeed. Mana, a very, very touching report back in, and most thought-provoking, Mana. Jazakumullah for your time this morning.
Jazakallah khair to you as well, Mana.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.